Amen. Love that song. Should we bow our heads for prayer? Father, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for this opportunity to be gathered here together. And Lord, I just pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. Pray that you would just purge everything out of our minds that would distract us. Help us, Lord, to receive your word and receive it for ourselves, and that you would just give us hearts that long for you and give us grace to be overcomers. In the name of Jesus, amen. Really enjoyed the service this morning so far. It's been a real blessing to be here. Sunday school devotional, the Sunday school discussion and singing. I would like to turn over to Philippians this morning. And I'd like to break in the last chapter. And I'm going to be just going back and forth in Philippians a little bit today. If you know me very long, you know that I love the book of Philippians. And I think it's probably something that's common to all of us as Christians. But the title that I've chosen for the meditation this morning is Think on These Things. So I'd like to start in Philippians 4, verse 4, where he says this, Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, or don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. If we didn't know about how the circumstances under which the book of Philippians had been written, we might never suspect the truth. The fact is that facts often have little to do with truth. The devil proved that when he was talking with Eve in the garden. Everything he told her was factually true, but none of it was actually truth. Truth as she was hoping to find it. And here we've got truth, but maybe some of the facts are hidden from us a little bit. The book of Philippians is called the Epistle of Joy. Joy, in some form or other, is found 16 times in the book of Philippians. And Paul is exuberant, and he's excited, and he's overcoming. And the fact is that the book of Philippians was written while Paul was in prison. It was one of the last books that he wrote. It's not exactly certain when he wrote the book, although it shares some common wording with the book of 2 Timothy, which was the very last book that Paul wrote. And this was as Paul was waiting for his trial. And he knew at that time that he had just as much chance, if you're going to look at it that way, to be executed for his faith in Christ as to be set free. And yet we hear him saying things like this, I press toward the mark. I forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are before. He's excited about the future. He's excited about what God has for him. And he's full of overcoming, and he's full of expectation and hope and joy and strength. And there he is, chained up, liable to die. And that's exactly what happened to him. He was executed for his faith in Christ. The fact is, I think we've all been guilty of something else. I know I have. We've been guilty of negativity, of morbidness, entrenched despondency. It might last for just a minute, might be an hour, might be a day, might be a week. And some people spend a lifetime perfecting their methods, living in the slough of despond, sloshing from one side to the other, sadly. And it's a real temptation. It's almost an invitation. There it is. Any situation you find yourself, there it is. You can fall in here and just wallow. We feel it's justified sometimes. If you only knew how it feels to go through what I'm going through, you'd be depressed and negative too. And allowing ourselves to dwell on the damaging things that have happened to us, to nurse grudges against those who have hurt us, allows us to escape the responsibility of responding with grace, with repentance, with love. And if we can convince ourselves that our inability to experience the power of God in our lives and the abundant joy that He promised us, because it's the fault of others that I can't attain it, or the fault of our circumstances, or maybe even we're tempted to blame God for just giving us too much in our plate, we release ourselves in our own minds from responsibility. We release ourselves from culpability or guilt, or at least in our own eyes. It's not my fault, we whine, and we fade into sniveling self-pity. We're justifiably miserable, and no one can take it away from us. The fact is, I think we've all been there. I know I've been there, where you just feel righteously persecuted or righteously sad. Just anybody would be there. The fact is, it's one of the worst things we can do in life. It's spiritual and it's relational suicide when we act like this. It robs us of the joy of the Lord. It robs us of the power of His grace, the security of His love, the thrill of His salvation. It separates us from our loved ones. It drives wedges into every relationship we engage in, entrenches bitterness, grudges, and suspicion in our lives. At best, it might make a little mar on your otherwise beautiful day. At worst, it's going to destroy our lives. And it's completely unnecessary. God can rescue you from it. You can't escape it, but you're going to have to be involved in your own rescue. And I'd like to just go back and forth through Philippians a little bit and look at what Paul says about this. First of all, let's talk about Philippi. Philippi was a place where Paul ended up when he received the Macedonian call. God called him, and he didn't know, it seemed like he wasn't able to go anywhere he wanted to. It says a spirit forbade him. But then he had this vision where a man from Macedonia said in this vision, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so they set out. They set out from Lystra to go to Philippi. I guess it's Lystra. Anyway, they headed to Philippi, which was the largest city in that area. And what happened? They ended up being beaten, flogged, thrown into prison, and that's where the encounter with the Philippian jailer happened. Terrible things happened, When we've got terrible things happen in our lives and it feels like you're doing the work of God and you're doing the best you know and you're just trying to do what's right and what happens? You end up in emotional prison and being flogged and earthquakes and all kinds of things happening. What kind of association do you have with those kinds of events? Now, when Paul wrote back to Philippians, did he mention that maybe they owe him a little bit more because, after all, he did experience some really bad things there with their city? No, it doesn't seem like you hear that at all. You feel his love for these Philippian people as he reaches back to them. There are going to be valid reasons for you to be discouraged at any point in your life. Right now, I've got lots of valid reasons why, if I just wanted to, I could find reasons to be discouraged. And I'm sure you could as well. And I'm not saying that sometimes things aren't big. They are real. These are real things. And they're hurts and they're wounds that can affect us. They're real. But God is bigger than anything in your life if you just let Him be there. And there is nothing in your life, nothing that can ever happen to you, that God is not greater than that thing. But it's something that we've got to reach out for. It's a promise that God gives us. And He says, here's my grace if you will receive it. But we have to reach out and receive it. We can't huddle in self-pity. We have to reach out. And how do we reach out? I'll talk about that more soon. It's interesting that the book of Philippians was not written like the letter to Galatia and Corinth and some of the other letters where Paul heard about terrible things happening in this church or heresies or things that were really going bad. And so he would write a letter to these people and he would say, he'd have a lot of direct confrontational style words that he had to speak to them to bring them from a bad place into a better place. They're full of direct warnings, but the book of Philippians was not like that. The book of Philippians was written as a thank you letter to the church at Philippi. The church of Philippi was probably one of the poorer churches in the early church, and yet they were known for their generosity. When God reached down into Philippi, he really did a great work there. People responded, and the love that came from God to them was met with another outpouring of love to those around them. And they were known for their gifts. Paul wasn't apt to take gifts from people, from churches. And he made a point out of not being beholden to anybody. And yet he took, several times he took gifts from the Philippians. And at the time of this letter, there was a man by the name of Epaphroditus who had been sent by the church of Philippi all the way to Rome, probably, where Paul was imprisoned. And if he would have gone by a combination of land and sea, it would have been over 850 miles. But that would have been over mountainous terrain. Probably not what he did. He probably went by ship. And if he did go that way, it was almost 1,200 miles to take this gift from Philippi to the Apostle Paul. And when Epaphroditus got there, he was deathly ill. Paul said he nearly died. And but this is, he was an emissary of the church there at Philippi. And he got there and slowly came back to health. And probably because of his sickness, he spent a lot of extra time there with Paul. And as he grew in strength, I can just imagine them sitting there talking for hours about the deep things of God. And Epaphroditus became a real help and an encouragement to Paul this time. And so that's when he sent this letter back to Philippi with Epaphroditus. The future looked uncertain to Paul. And yet you wouldn't know it, would you? You hear, I'd like to just pick out a few verses. And before I go any farther, I'd like to say, anybody who has got a verse that you think would pertain to this subject, the subject of looking to God for your strength when you're in tough times, I'd like to invite you at the end of my talk to share that with the rest of us. So if you've got a favorite verse, I'm going to pretty much keep myself to the book of Philippians this morning. But if you've got someone, there's so many verses in the Bible that apply that I just thought I'd give you a chance to do that. Over here in the book or in chapter 3, verse 13, I love this one. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That song we sang last about the sands of time. There's two different ways of looking at this problem of the sands of time. You know, some people cling to their youth and they try desperately to stay young for as long as possible. And they realize that the sands of time are slipping away and that time is escaping them and their youth is going and age is creeping up and it creates in them a sense of panic. And they'll try to look to materialism or, you know, purchases, buy things or they do things to desperately to keep themselves feeling young. It's the opposite of what that song says. The sands of time are sinking and we're just looking for that day when God can reach, when we're going to reach to see God face to face. I press toward the mark. In the face of difficult times, it's often a temptation to look back to when times were better. And we just, maybe people tend to live in the past and they say, well, if only it could be the way it was. Or maybe we actually have a temptation to live in some non-existent future where we say, well, if only it could be this way. And what we do is we fail to live in the present. What do we do? What should we do if we find ourselves in that negativity that I talked about, where it just seems like no matter where you look, all you see is negative, and we've gotten in this rut of negativity. And everywhere around us, we you know, this person's hurt me, and that person doesn't care, and my circumstances are just too overwhelming. Now, I firmly believe that life's uncertainties, the calamities, the tragedies that befall people If we didn't have Christ in our lives, there are things that simply would be too much for us. They simply would be too much. But what do we do if we find ourselves in that place? You know, I think it's a paradox. Paradoxically, we find ourselves in that place. The first thing I think we need to do is repent. Because when we're in that kind of a place, we've got a misplaced focus. We're no longer focused on the bridegroom, as we sang, but we're focused on ourselves. And it's pride that puts us in those places, and it's self-pity that puts us in those places, and it's misplaced focus. And we begin to lose faith and belief in God, and we place it in ourselves, and we realize that we're not strong enough, and it just leads to despair. First thing we need to do in this kind of a situation is to repent. To repent and humble ourselves before God and realize that He is the answer to our problems. By ourselves, we can never overcome. Simply too much. And there's a lot of benefit to simply being a positive person, but there's not enough to simply try to look in the bright side. In fact, Pollyannas sometimes irritate us because they refuse to actually look at reality. And it's more than just refusing to see the difficulties, more than just refusing to see reality, but it's looking through those realities and seeing that God is greater. Humble ourselves before God and rely on Him. Pray. Pray that God would enter your life and that He would give you strength, that His Spirit would empower you. And then believe. Believe and trust. And the beautiful thing that happens is exactly what happened to the Philippians, exactly what happened to Paul. When we receive that gift of grace, when God is at work in our lives, then something happens. We begin to give back. It's not just something that's about us. It's not just about my emotional well-being or about my emotional happiness or making me a better individual. We begin to look past ourselves. And as we receive the gift of grace in our lives, the gift of grace flows out to those around us. And we start this cycle of receiving and giving and receiving and giving. And joy is the result. I liked what Jonathan said this morning. Anything that smacks of darkness is not of God. Think on these things. What do our minds dwell on? Right now, if you're caught in the news cycle, there's a lot of negative things to dwell on. And that's part of the trap that happens to us is what we feed on begins to take a life of its own and becomes something greater than we can handle. And it's important that we focus on God. It's important that we focus on the beautiful things. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God is there for you. We must rely on God's unchanging strength and in His promises. And the thing is about God's promises is that they don't let us off the hook. Maybe sometimes we just want it all to go away. We just want the problem to be fixed. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't let us off the hook that easily. He says, I will give you joy. I will give you power. I will give you abundant victory. Not something where you can just eke out your salvation and where you glumly go from day to day. You know, it's a terrible life, but you are, you're going to make it somehow or other. I think we go through low spots maybe sometimes. But that's not what God has in store for you. He's got abundant life, abundant joy. And you can sit with Paul in prison, wherever you happen to be, and experience that. Experience that joy. I'd like to read a little bit in chapter 4 now. A little bit down farther, where it says in verse, where he's thanking them again for their gift in verse 10 of chapter 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, he was too far away for them to actually reach him. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And where is he? He's in prison. Where are we? We're doing actually relatively compared to where Paul was. We could say we're actually in a pretty good place, aren't we? and yet we can find reasons to be discontent sometimes. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. And then I'm going to jump down here to verse 19, well, actually verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And we can claim that promise today. Like I said, God won't let us off the hook when it comes to those promises. He will give us joy. He will give us abundant life. He'll give you victory. And not just by a little bit, by a whole lot, by a mile. But what do we have to do? We're going to have to give ourselves to him. We're going to have to give up the self-pity, the self-justification. We're going to have to give up trying in our own strength. We're going to have to give up our own agenda, our way of doing things. We're going to have to give up ourselves and give it all to Christ. And it's so worth the investment. My God shall supply all your need. This was not written from a place of financial security. It wasn't written from a place of physical security. It was written from prison. Can we claim that promise? In your situation today, can you claim that promise? My God shall supply all your need. What are some verses that you have that you love in relation to the subject? Amen. Thank you. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Thank you. Beautiful verse. Thank you. Having the mind of Christ. Thank you so much. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Love that verse. Thank you very much. The promises of God are real and they're there for the taking. Are we willing to do what it takes to reach out, to move past ourselves, move past our situation, to place our focus on God and his work? God's got a work for you. When God came into Philippi, his work didn't stay in Philippi. It spread everywhere. When God's work comes into your life, it's not going to just affect you. It's not just going to make you a happier person. It's going to spill out to those around us. God has a work for you in your situation where you are today. Are you willing to let him have control?